And there we go. But be encouraged, Adele, that was lovely. And it's good to be together. Good to see you here. It's really lovely to have Julie with us. Our thoughts and prayers are with you and the boys and the family at this time. And praying that you'll know God's help and strength in the days ahead. Let's open Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 21. Let's have that open before us. And then let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand his word. Lord, we thank you for the reading that we've just had, which speaks of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we recognize it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to understand your word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that we may experience your work and your power in a special way this morning, opening our eyes to understand your truth and then applying it to our hearts and lives. And we pray that if there's someone here who has never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will do what you do and direct them to the Lord Jesus. Open their eyes to see him and their need of him, we pray. And we ask all these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, newspapers capture a day's headlines and its stories, of course. They give a snapshot of a particular moment in time, and it can be really interesting to look back in time and read newspapers from a specific day, particularly if the day was significant. I have a copy of the Daily Telegraph dated Friday, December 31st, 1999. I bought it because it was such a significant moment in history. And many of us will remember the excitement and anticipation about the new millennium in the year 2000, and then the anxiety about the millennium bug. Do you remember that? Whether our computers and TVs, and yes, even our alarm clocks would suddenly grind to a halt. And they never did they? But it was also a time, interestingly, where people became very reflective, when they asked deep questions, when they wondered whether the dawn of a new millennium would be a time when the world would change, when things would get better. One of those questions was posed by another newspaper at that time, The Independent, which simply asked this question: could this be a turning point for the world? Well, the account that we read in Acts chapter 2 is a genuine turning point for the world. It focuses on an event that has changed the course of human history and gone on to change the lives of billions of human beings all over the world over the 2,000 years since those events took place. In fact, the waves of that event have spread right across the world like a tsunami. It's an event which is still changing lives today. And we can think of the book of Acts, which shows us the after effects of this momentous event, not so much as Christianity explored, but actually as Christianity exploded. And think that how the worldwide message of Jesus spreads across the globe to transform lives, lives which will never be the same. It is the reason that you're here this morning. And if you're a Christian, it is the event which should be thought of as momentous in your life. It is a turning point also for us individually, the time when God sends the Holy Spirit, which is in effect the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, as we aim to grasp the meaning of this moment, let's just firstly set the scene from verse 1. As we saw with Mark last week, Jesus has just returned to heaven, and the number of Jesus' followers has grown to around 120 people. Luke tells us that they're meeting together in one place, and they come together on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a special time in the Jewish calendar. It was a kind of harvest Thanksgiving festival. I guess their displays were a bit better than ours. But it took place about 50 days after Passover. So this scene is set around 7 weeks after Jesus had died and risen again. And the Pentecost festival was a big international event. Jews who had left Israel to go and live elsewhere, Greece, Rome, Egypt, and other places in the Middle East, would come back together and would flock back home at this time. And non-Jewish converts to the Jewish religion, Judaism, would also come to Jerusalem as they as the spiritual home of their faith. And so Jerusalem would be absolutely heaving at this time. The crowds would be like something at a royal wedding that you'd see in London or a Jubilee celebration. There'd be no parking spaces. There'd be no vacancies in Jerusalem city centre at the Holiday Inn or the Premier Inn there. The city would be crammed with people who would come to the temple to give thanks and worship. Which means that if something big happens, it's going to get maximum exposure, maximum publicity. And that, of course, the people who have traveled into Jerusalem, when they see and hear this big event, they will then take that back home as they travel out of Jerusalem to the countries that they're part of. By the way, do you see how strategic God is? You see, there is, at this time, no internet, there is no Sky News, there is no BBC. So if you're going to do something that you want people to know about and you want news to travel fast, this is the way and this is the time to do it, when the human grapevine will naturally take that message right across the world and make it go viral. And so you see, it is into this setting that God does something major. And it is a new era. It's a new era that's about to start in the way that God relates to human beings. And there are a number of supernatural signs that mark this momentous time. They're signs of God's presence, but firstly, they are signs of God's power and especially God's purpose. Sign of God's purpose. Luke tells us about these this kind of audio-visual phenomena that suddenly take place in verses 2 to 4. We have the windstorm, then these mysterious flames of fire that appear on the believers' heads, but thankfully don't burn their hair. And then there is this sudden ability to speak a range of different languages. And as these supernatural signs are seen, it isn't hard to understand the onlookers' reaction and question in verse 12. What can this mean? By the way, it is vital that we ask exactly the same question. Otherwise, there is the risk that we make the typically human mistake of focusing on the spectacle without grasping its significance. So it's very important that we, as we read these, ask ourselves the question, what do these things mean? Firstly, you'll notice that there is the noise of this windstorm that rushes through the place where they're meeting. That seems to be a sign of God's power. After all, it is God's power that Jesus promises to his disciple just before he returns to heaven. In Luke chapter 24, we read these words of Jesus, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." I guess a number of us here will remember the great storm of October 1987 that caused such devastation across the UK. And as that night, as you perhaps were huddled under your bedclothes, listening to it kind of whirling around outside, you were very aware of its power. You wondered if your fence was going to be standing the next morning. We were aware of its power, even if Michael Fish wasn't. But do you see, that is the point here. This windstorm is a sign of God's power, that God's power is being unleashed in a very special way. God's power is being unleashed to equip these disciples to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to serve him. He is empowering them to carry out the mission that he's given them to do, to take his good news out into the world. And then we come to this second sign of these mysterious tongues of fire. In the Old Testament, that fire was often a sign of the presence of God, of God's blazing purity and his holiness. If we just think of the picture of Mount Sinai as God meets with his people there in the book of Exodus. But we also need to think of Isaiah, when Isaiah is commissioned to serve God in the Old Testament, when his lips are symbolically made clean by an angel touching them with a burning piece of coal. And that seems to be the symbolism here, that these believers who are to be Christ's ambassadors, they are to be Christ's ambassadors carrying his message to the outside world. They are bringing a holy message from a holy God. And inseparably linked to that, of course, they are to be holy people. You can't serve a holy God if you're not living a holy life. You can't bring a message of holiness if the life you lead undermines that message. In banking, we used to bounce and return checks if the amount in words and figures differed. And you see, we can't serve Jesus Christ as his witnesses if the words and figures of our lives don't match. And so what we need to do very regularly is to hold our lives up to the light of God's word and to see just how well our lives really do represent the holy God we serve. As I hold my life up to the light of God's word, can the watermark of the Lord Jesus Christ be clearly seen? Are we living as Ephesians 4 calls us to live, as children of light? And it may be good for each one of us to read that chapter again this week, to think of its demands, to think of its call on our lives, to think of the holiness it calls us to exemplify. But then just notice that Luke doesn't then say much more about the wind and the fire. Instead, do you see what he concentrates on? He concentrates more on the ability that these believers suddenly have to break down this language barrier. And the question is, where does this new ability come from? Have they spent the last 50 days at Oasis, or listening to the Linguaphone CDs, or reading Foreign Languages for Dummies, or something like that? Well, no, again, you see, this is a supernatural ability that God has given them at this specific time. They don't have this ability naturally. It isn't something that they've learned or developed. What's more, when it comes to the disciples from Galilee, often it's fair to say people from Galilee were viewed as a bit, well, rough, uneducated. No one ever expected a team from Galilee to appear on University Challenge, you see. And you see, that is why people are so amazed in verse 7, which then leads them to say in verse 11, "And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." You see, no matter where you come from in this crowd, they're speaking in your language. They're telling you the wonderful truth of God from his word, and you can understand it. And they're telling you about the most wonderful thing that God has done, which of course is sending his son. The good news that through Jesus we can know God's friendship and his love. We can be sure of his forgiveness. We can experience the wholeness that each one of us longs to discover. And what is the underlying message of this God-given, spirit-enabled ability to speak different languages, which I know our Iranian friends pray was an ability that we had? Wouldn't that be great? Parissa was telling me she prays for it every week. We hope your prayer will be answered one day. Well, do you see that God's message here is that this good news about Jesus is for people of all nations? It's a message that the gospel has no national or racial boundaries. It's open to people from every nation and every country and every continent. That God is not the exclusive God of the Jews, but he is the inclusive God who holds out a hand of friendship and reconciliation to every single human being, no matter what country and no matter what background or history they may have. Which also means, encouragingly, that he holds out his hands of friendship and reconciliation to every single one of us this morning and urges us to take it. And before we move on, do you see here that what we also have is actually a reversal of what happens in the book of Genesis at the Tower of Babel? You see, in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, what happens there? Mankind rebels against God, and what does God do? Well, he creates a language barrier, doesn't he? He takes away their ability to communicate with each other. They end up babbling in different languages, so that as a consequence of their rebellion against God, God separates them. He divides them into different groups speaking different languages. Now, do you see in Acts chapter 2 how that situation is then reversed? That God is now bringing different people from different people groups and speaking to them all in a language that they can understand. Babel is being reversed because through Jesus, the effects of sin are reversed. So that rebellion is replaced by reconciliation. So that confusion is replaced by clarity. And division is replaced by unity. And unity with a wonderful diversity. And as the book of Acts unfolds, we'll see that one of its great headline themes is the worldwide spread of the good news of Jesus. How people will be drawn together in Jesus Christ from every part of the globe, from every nation, from every corner of the earth into Christ's universal church. And today we have the great privilege, don't we, of being able to look back and see how God's promises and purposes have been realized over 20 centuries. And it all starts here from this epicenter in Acts chapter 2 with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, what that should mean for us is that as Spirit-changed people, and we hope as Spirit-filled people, that we should also have a natural passion then for world mission. We should have a natural desire to see the gospel spread right across the globe, to reach people in different parts of the world. We should have a natural commitment to that. A commitment which is reflected in our prayers, but also in our pockets. And as a church, it may be that we need to look again at that part of our finances. Are we giving what we should be giving? To support what we should have a passion to see. So firstly, a sign of God's purpose, but secondly, a sign of God's presence. This week I read about a new TV show that sounded good. It's about to start in America, and it's about the last ever Blockbuster video store. And as I read it, it immediately transported me back in time to the days when you used to have to visit Blockbuster Video to hire films to watch. Remember those days? Watching a grainy, jumpy picture kind of going across your screen, having to spend what seemed like hours rewinding and fast-forwarding, using machines that sounded like blenders. But you see, all that has changed now, hasn't it? Now we have on-demand films. Through Sky and Virgin and Netflix, where at the touch of a button, you can choose a film to watch without ever having to leave your armchair. And the film you want is always available. And the image is crystal clear and stable. And you can immediately jump forwards or backwards to the scene you want to watch. All in glorious high definition. The experience is so superior than what we experienced and expected in the past. Well, you see, as Peter speaks now to the crowd in verse 14 in Acts chapter 2, what he's explaining there is that in a spiritual sense, God is replacing an old way with something new and immeasurably superior. By the way, do you see firstly that he explains what isn't happening? He says, look, we're not drunk. Basically, as he explains that, he says, get real, it's too early. And let's be honest about this. Being drunk doesn't tend to give people the ability to speak different languages, does it? Actually, what seems to happen is that often it seems to take away the ability to speak at all. But then Peter goes on to explain exactly what is happening here. Have a look at verse 16. He says, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Peter is saying that incredibly, right here, right now, God is pouring his spirit out into people's lives that he's making it possible from this moment on for human beings to have an infinitely better and closer relationship with him, to know his presence in a much deeper way than has ever been possible before. That by sending the Holy Spirit in this way, God is now providing a way for human beings to have a vastly superior spiritual experience. An infinitely greater, deeper experience of the presence of God and of living in relationship with him. You see, until now, even if you were someone who loved God, who served God, who wanted to live for him, your relationship with God before this time was still, well, it was still distant. It was still really at arm's length. And yes, the Holy Spirit was there, but he never came into people. In the Old Testament, he used to come upon a very small, select number of people to empower them for a particular task or ministry or skill or to share messages from God. But he never made his home in their lives. And as Saul found out, his presence could also be lost. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, hundreds of years before, God had promised that one day all that would change. That in the future, people would be able to have a fuller, closer relationship with God. A direct connection with God instead of a distant connection with God. That the Holy Spirit would come to people in a new, more powerful way. And that anyone who would put their trust in Jesus would come to know the Holy Spirit living in their lives. And that if you put your trust in Jesus and come to have the Holy Spirit at work in your lives, living inside you, that he would never leave you. And as you look at those verses again, do you see the emphasis again here on all people? This isn't just a promise for a select few. It is a promise for everyone. No matter what their age, no matter what their social standing, this is for servants, for kings, for men, women, sons and daughters. No one is excluded here if they will put their faith in Jesus. And so here Peter is explaining, look, do you see? God's promise through Joel is being fulfilled now. It's being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. So that from this moment on, when people turn back to God through Jesus Christ, they will experience God's presence, God with us, in a much deeper sense. You see, when Jesus comes down to earth at Bethlehem, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus is with us, with mankind, for 33 years. But as Jesus then returns to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes in his place, not just to live around those who follow Jesus Christ, but to live inside their hearts, so that they come to know God in an infinitely deeper and superior way, a depth of relationship that God's people had never experienced before. Which means, of course, that Abraham hadn't really experienced this relationship closeness. David hadn't. Isaiah hadn't. Joel hadn't. And we also need to understand that before Pentecost, even though the disciples had been with Jesus and lived around him for almost constantly for 3 years, they hadn't known this closeness. Yes, they stood near to Jesus, but they were never one with Jesus. But you see, when the Holy Spirit came in this new way and lovingly invaded their lives, the actual life of Jesus passed into their lives. And so that from that moment on, they were able to say what Paul expresses so graphically in Galatians chapter 2, where he says these words. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So putting all that together, you see, half an hour after Pentecost, these disciples knew more and experienced more about the Lord Jesus Christ than they had ever experienced and known before. For the first time, suddenly they see Jesus, as it were, in high definition, and they see things the way he sees them. And they know him in an infinitely greater and deeper way. They see pixels of his character and his teaching that they'd never come close to seeing before. They hear his words with greater clarity and understanding because those words are written on their hearts. which is what then transforms these disciples so amazingly, giving them the power and the courage they need to be Christ's witnesses and to share his good news, which of course is what Peter will go on to do over the rest of this great pivotal chapter. And you know, as that chapter unfolds, we see Peter as the great example of this transformation. As we hear his message, we realize that he's no longer the denying disciple who so often said the wrong thing and did the wrong thing. Now he is a disciple who is able to speak to this vast crowd with such grace, clarity, and wisdom. And how is that possible? Well, it's possible, you see, because now this isn't just Peter. This is Peter with the Holy Spirit living inside him. And if the Holy Spirit can transform and change a failure like Peter, then doesn't that give great encouragement to failures like us? Peter also underlines something else. He underlines that connected with this new depth of relationship, there is also a new depth of responsibility. Have a look at verses 17 and 18. You see, in verses 17 and 18, there's clearly something which people with this new relationship are to do. They are to prophesy. Now, we need to think about that word very, very carefully. That isn't saying that every Christian is suddenly given some kind of spiritual telescope that allows them to look into the future and see what's going to happen, to make prophecies in that sense. No, it's speaking about something different. You see, in the Bible, prophecy isn't primarily about telling people the future. It's about telling people the word of God. It's about being God's mouthpiece. In the Old Testament, Joel's main role as one of God's prophets wasn't be able to look ahead and tell people what was going to happen. First and foremost, it was to bring God's message for other people to hear. And that is the sense of the meaning of verses 17 and 18. That everyone who comes to experience this new relationship with God is to share God's message. Not in our own strength, not relying on our own power or our own ability, but to remember, just as this chapter so helpfully underlines, that the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And so as we share the message of Jesus, we are to rely on his power and his promises. And our aim is to be channels for his voice. And do you see too, here in Acts chapter 2, the signs of wind and fire are signs to authenticate the message that the disciples will bring. You see, those signs are there to show that this is a genuine message from God. So you see, the signs are secondary. It is actually the message which is most important. Because to echo our series title, it is God's word that will change the world. And finally, and very briefly, just notice that the message that we bring has a very real urgency about it. You see, if you look at verses 19 and 20, as the prophet Joel looks ahead and sees other signs that are to come, signs which, by the way, are disturbing if we're not ready for what they signal, we read this: "And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives." You see, these are signs which will count down to a specific time and day that is approaching. Counting down to the day that verse 20 calls the great and glorious day of the Lord. And that day will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It is the day when the clocks stop. It is the day when time runs out, when the last grains of sand go through the egg timer. You see, until that time, God's invitation to return to him, to experience his forgiveness and to experience his friendship will always be there. It will always be open. Until that time, God's promise in verse 21 will always stand. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that invitation will be withdrawn. And it will be withdrawn forever. And so as we close, very simply, let me encourage you to accept that invitation while you still can. And to come to experience the Holy Spirit at work in your life, changing you, transforming you, and using you to share Jesus with others. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's just reflect on God's word to us this morning.